Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyu. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Praise the name of Jesus. Bow down your heads and let us pray, please. Father, we thank you this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus, asking that it will be yet another wonderful experience with you in your house, in your presence. I pray that you speak to us. I pray that you will bless everyone who is here today. Bless everyone who is watching us as well. Touch us, O Lord, and cause us to see your power, to see your glory, and to hear from you in the name of Jesus. May we find light for our path. May we find wisdom to guide and direct us. In the mighty name of Jesus, have we prayed with thanksgiving. Just speak to the Lord for a minute or two and just commit yourself into his hands. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord Jesus. Emra metiasi meyi bode na ye. Radie mei wotina ye o wosaye yo wosaye We magnify you today in Jesus' name. And let everybody say, amen. Put your hands together for the Lord, please. And you may be seated. Hallelujah. The first song the choir sang was which one? Arise and build. What are we arising to build? We are arising to build the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the house of God, or the church. Amen. And this month, as you may be aware, is our month of outreach and fruitfulness. And the intention really is to build the kingdom of God according to God's will. His will is that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. And today was a Sunday that we dedicated to family and friends. And if you're here today, you're invited to church. I want to say thank you very much for honoring the invitation and accepting to come. God bless you. Can we put our hands together for family and friends who are here with us today? Amen. I don't like your clapping, Cho. And I trust that today God will speak to you and you hear something that will direct you through this life. Will you please turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 4? And we're reading from verse 13. James chapter 4, reading from verse 13. Look here. You who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog, or the morning mist, or dew, or it's like vapor. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Amen. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Can we please read it together? It's up there on your screen. Let's take it together. Ready? Go. Would you want to read it again loudly, clearly, disturb everybody else apart from yourself? Ready? Go. Amen. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. All right. And this morning, I'm sharing a message with an interesting title. The title is, What If Tomorrow Doesn't Come? What if tomorrow doesn't come? Can you kindly turn to the person sitting by you and say, my paddy, what if tomorrow doesn't come? And then answer and tell the person, it's a question. All right. I grew up in a home where there were a lot of books. Because of that, I started reading very early. And I read so many books. My favorite, of course, were books of fiction or novels. And it was my favorite pastime. Just read and read and read. And some of the books I read again and again. There are some books that I read more than 20 times because I enjoyed reading them. All right. And there were different types. One of my favorite authors was a gentleman called Sidney Sheldon. Elvis, he lives behind your house. Is that not so? All right. Sidney Sheldon. And he wrote a lot of very fascinating books. What I liked about his books was that the plots in his stories were usually very thick. And the stories had a lot of twists and turns. You just didn't know where he was going to land you at the end of the book. And there were a lot of surprises in his books. And so I liked them. I liked his books. Another person whose books I liked, and I read so many of her books, is Agatha Christie. Because I liked the that one too. She lives in your hometown. That one is close to Pastor James' house. All right. One of the books of Sidney Sheldon that I read, which I never forgot, at least the title, was a book with the title, If Tomorrow Comes. If Tomorrow Comes. And the title intrigued me. I was young then. I used to ask myself that, why did he not title it When Tomorrow Comes? Why if? Why not when? But you see, as I grew, you know what the mother pig told the baby pig? Yeah, that you grow and come and understand a lot of things. Because one day the piglet asked the man, why your nose so long? I said that you come and understand it. But you see, when I grew, I understood a lot more about this life. That tomorrow is more a question of if than a question of when. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed. It is not. And I've grown up to really understand these things. This is the truth that the first scripture we read is addressing and pointing out to us. Now, he starts off with the statement, look here. In Chi, it is there. In Ga, it is what? Come up here. Or it can be quiet. Yes. In Ever, it's Pofia. Oh, you don't believe me. I'm really surprised at your doubts. Yeah. So it starts with that statement. Look here. So it means that the Bible, or the author, who was James, the biological brother of Jesus, is trying to get our attention. Because somebody says, hey, Sheha, what's the person trying to do to get your attention? So when he says, look here, what he's actually saying is, can I get your attention? Can I get your attention? There's something I want to address. Can I get your attention? So the question that follows is, whose attention is he trying to get? The answer is right there. You who say. And what do they say? Today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. So he's addressing people who have plans, projections, aspirations for today and for tomorrow. But as the story goes on, you realize that he shifts his focus from today to tomorrow. So when he says, look here, he is trying to get the attention of people who have plans and projections and dreams and aspirations for today and tomorrow. And who is he referring to? Us. Because let's face it, all of us have plans. Is that not so? Yes, we do. How many have plans for today after church? Yeah. How many have plans for tomorrow? How many have plans for this week? So, can you see that you are the one he's addressing? Yeah. All of us. Now, I have plans for this week. I know that this week, the major thing I'm going to do, I'm going for a church conference somewhere. I even have plans for next week, because I'm going for another church conference somewhere else. So, I have all these plans. And all of us have plans, one kind or the other. So you may have plans for this month, for next month, for the rest of the year, next 2 years. Look, there are some people who have a 5-year and a 10-year development plan. Actually, this church has a 10-year development plan. I haven't shared it with you yet. I've only shared it with a certain team that I work with. Where after 4 years, after 5 years, after 7 years, where we are expecting the church to get to. And so when he says, "You who say," he's speaking to all of us without exemption. Then he moves along to ask a question. The next verse. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? If we are going to rephrase this statement, he is asking the question, what if tomorrow doesn't come? What if tomorrow doesn't come? So yes, we have things that we want to do. We have plans. We have projections. By this time, I'll be married. By this time, I'm going to have a child. By this time, I'll start my building project. By this time, I'm going to get a job. By this time, I will travel to this place. By this time, I'll go and do my master's, do my PhD. We have all these great plans. But the Bible is asking a very important question. And the question is, what if tomorrow doesn't come? Now, don't get me wrong. You may think that from the tone of this scripture, it is wrong to have plans and to have projections. No, it is not wrong. Look, you can't go through life obey plan. You don't have anything you are aspiring to. You don't have anything that you want to achieve or accomplish in this life. Anybody who doesn't have a plan for life is not going anywhere. You just end up moving around in circles without achieving anything definite with your life. That's why the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Another version says, where there's no vision, they cast off restraint. That means they just live anyway, anyhow. So if you are a worker, for example, you work in an institution, you earn, you know, a good salary. If you don't have a plan to build a house, the years will just pass you by. You just wake up one day and say, hey, me do pension you. Hey, me be retire you. And then you come to the unpleasant awareness that I've been living in a government bungalow. All this time, that's where I gave birth to my 7 children. Also, when in Siabotre, why will pray? I ain't 7. poly 7. Hey, now the grim reality is facing you, because very soon they are going to come to you politely at first and tell you that it's time to pack out of that place. Then, as you are dragging your feet, you'll be there now for you. They've come to carry your sofa, your rusted deep freezer. Yeah. And then your gas cooker. And the stove that, as they are lifting it, is threatening to fall apart. But you've worked for all these years without a vision, a dream, a plan to make your life better. It is important to have plans. It is important to have dreams. It is important to aspire to great things. And I want to say to you, especially the young ones amongst us, particularly those of you who perhaps, because of certain financial challenges at home, you've had to leave the comfort of your home, your family, familiar environment, and you've come to Accra. You've come to the so-called city. Do you see? And you are living here trying to press on, make some money. Now, you see, if you live under such circumstances, you can get to a place where you just lose your dreams. So I want to say to you, the young ones, don't let your dreams die. Don't let it die. Whatever challenges that you're seeing is just a hiccup. Believe God to make something better out of your life. What did you want to be when you were at school? Did you want to be a doctor? You can be a doctor. Did you want to be a pharmacist? You can be a pharmacist. Whatever you want to be, you can be, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So don't make the mistake of thinking that this scripture has a problem with you having plans and projections for your life. Tell the person sitting by you, Charlie, you get plans. So yes, we should have plans. We should have dreams. We should have aspirations. But we must be mindful of certain truths. And I'm going to share them with you and we'll be done. Truth number one. Life is uncertain and brief. That's the first truth that this scripture should remind you of. You should go home with this understanding that life is uncertain and brief. So he says in verse 14, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it is gone. Your life is like vapor. My life is like vapor. One moment it is there, the next moment it is gone. And so when you're boiling water using a water heater, or you're boiling it on your stove, when it gets to boiling point, you will see vapor rising up from the pan. But ladies and gentlemen, that vapor does not stay forever. Once you turn off the fire, in just a few minutes, there'll be no more vapor. There are times when we wake up in the morning and then we notice the mist or the fog. As a yasimaya day, visibility is very poor. Now, that thing, it doesn't stay throughout the day. After some time, before noon, it clears. And the Bible is explaining to us that that is how our lives are. Very brief. Not only is it brief, but it is uncertain. You can't be sure about so many things. There are so many uncertainties about life. A lot of them. So life is uncertain and life is brief. We like to tell ourselves that everything is, you know, well planned, drawn up. You know what you want to do from this point of your life. You go here, you be here, you'll achieve this, you'll accomplish this. But if you've been around long enough, you will discover that life, one of the certainties about life is that life is uncertain. And it's also very brief. No matter how long you live too. Everybody is amazed when they see that somebody is 100 years. Even 80. Because most people don't get there. But even if you live to be 250, it comes to an end. And it is brief in relation to eternity. So one of the truths to grasp from the scripture we read in James chapter 4 is that life is uncertain and life is brief. Number two, we like to assume and pretend that we have a lot of control of life and time, but we don't. That's the next truth you should grasp from this scripture. That even though we like to assume and pretend that we have a lot of control over life and over time, the truth is that we don't. So, for example, you don't control the day you are born. How many of you planned that you were going to be born when you were born? Neither do we control when we die. We don't have any control. Look, this weekend, I've been to certain meetings related to death. One of them was on Thursday evening. We had a vigil for a mate of mine from the greatest secondary school in the country. Could you please mention to me the name of the school? Did you say Temasco? No. You have said something very bad and unfortunate. You wanted him to be happy. Presec, of course. I mean, which other school are you talking about? Please. So this gentleman was my mate in Presec. And he was a great guy. Very correct guy. He was one of the people right from Form 1, they were in SU. And they went to SU. He became SU president. He also became the vice school prefect. I didn't go to SU. Assistant school prefect. I didn't go to SU. Okay, the only time I went to SU was exams time. Me kosre. Nyami Nshira. Yeah. But this is my mate. He's followed a certain path. And was a great guy, very nice, helpful guy. And very healthy. He plays tennis regularly. Now, tennis is a game that saps a lot of strength. Because who dimrikasa eko bobo swing game. So it's a good way of exercising. So I want to recommend it to you, even though I don't play same. Plays tennis regularly. So one day he goes to work. He goes to use the bathroom. This is about barely 2 months ago. Okay? And after using the restroom, I'm sure he was washing his hands. And then he looks into the mirror and says, why are my eyes so yellowish? What's going on? I've never seen them like this before. He's okay. He's normal. There's no problem. So he calls one of our mates, who is a doctor. Tells him that, Charlie, this be what I see. He said, come now. He goes. They run a series of tests. And they discover to their horror that he has a very unusual kind of cancer, which is cancer of the pancreas. Now, this type of cancer, it's so treacherous that a lot of the times they are not able to pick it up early. Because the thing with cancer is that when it's picked up early, you can go through some treatment. And there are people who are treated, breast cancer, all these, and they are okay, they live a normal life. Often with this type of cancer, when it is detected, it's too late. And what it means is that you are out. Within 2 months, this my friend is off. This Thursday, we're burying him. And the vigil was some way. Because he is the one who would have been emceeing that vigil. That's the kind of person he was. And he was healthy. He exercised. But he's gone. Look, when I went to visit him in the hospital, I had to look and look again. Because he's a bit chubby. He had lost a lot of weight. I had to look and look again before I realized that, Charlie, he be my mate that. So then I had to control myself. Sat with him, tried to find out what it was, prayed with him. I even put him on our Miracle Hour platform. He checked out. Then this week, or last week, I got a call from a friend of mine. I haven't heard from her in a long while. And she called to tell me that her father had just died. Now, her father was a very health conscious man. He doesn't eat meat. Okay, the only meat he eats is fish meat. That's the only thing he eats, fish. And then a lot of vegetables. Doesn't take in sugar. By 5 p.m., he's had his last meal. He doesn't take medicine. And he's not somebody who falls ill. His daughter was telling me, when you go through his diary, you see a lot of health-related things. He's always advising people, don't eat this, don't eat that. And he was very healthy. Now, one day, he wakes up and says, I'm not feeling so well. They rush him to the hospital. They run some tests. They say the potassium level in his system was alarmingly high. And they need to start dialysis immediately to flush it out of his system. So they have to do a process on the kidneys. And they explain to him that it's not a problem at all. Yours is the acute sort of thing where we'll just do the dialysis one day, second day. After that, you just go home. He said, I won't do. He said, nobody. He screamed, you know, through tantrums in the hospital. His daughter begged him that he do it. And the doctors explained that the only way they can do this is if a relative signs a consent form. So his son, her younger brother, signed the form. And they did the first dialysis. And they were assured that it's not a problem. The next day, they'll do the second one. And then he's on his way home. He never came out of the first dialysis. By the next morning, he was gone. Very healthy. I mean, he was old anyway, 80 something. But I'm just trying to explain to you that this is somebody who seemed to have control over his life, over his health. I don't eat this, I eat this. I'm careful about this, I'm careful about that. I am explaining to you that
we do not have as much control as we think we do. We don't. In fact, this friend of mine, I used to tell her, and we'll laugh about it, that tell your father that if he makes the mistake of dying before we die, we will laugh at him. Because we eat everything. And we used to talk and laugh about it. I'm just trying to explain something to you, that we do not have as much control over life and time as sometimes we tend to deceive ourselves into thinking we have. And this is another truth that we can pick from this scripture. Am I speaking to you this morning? Do you feel that God is saying something to you? Yeah. Last week Sunday after church, we had a christening and baby dedication ceremony here. Our brother Forgive and his wife Mavis had a son, and we had the christening here. I'm sure that because it's a Sunday, Forgive's plan would have been to come to church because he's the chief usher and there are things to do around. But then I get a message from him at dawn that my father is dead. Okay? Just like that. Where's the control? Because I was here with him last night. He was doing some work here. And his plan, obviously, was to be here, to be in church, to be in the service, and to go about his duty. The whole plan, Apaska. So he has to go to the family house to go and sort things out. Are you understanding what I'm trying to explain to you? Control, we don't get. We don't have any control. So we are only pretending if we go about life thinking that, you know, we have control, we have power, we are able to do this. Once I do this, this will happen. Once I do this, again, I'm saying to you that it doesn't mean that you should live a loose life and not take care of yourself. That's not what it means. I'm just trying to get you to understand that do all these things. But one of the things you have to understand is that we don't have as much control. And one of our aunties in church, C. Glow, she has a statement that she makes about life. And she always says, if you're close, you hear it saying, say, enye bete sa. Enye bete sa. And it is true. Life, enye bete sa. It's not like what you think it is. And we don't have the control, the sort of control that we think we have. Let's end it. The third truth. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed, we must be very humble as we go through life. Amen. Amen. Amen again. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed, we must be very humble as we go through life. So in verse 16 of James chapter 4, from the Good News Translation, it puts it this way. But now you are proud and you boast. All such boasting is wrong. Do you know that there's a way pride has a way of creeping in? That sometimes you are not even aware that that's what you've become. Pride that comes out of your achievements, out of your accomplishments, out of the things you have, out of the things you acquire. It has a way of seeping in. And if somebody doesn't point it out to you, you may not even notice that that's what you have become. Because it looks like everything is working according to your plan. You are making it. You are succeeding. But ladies and gentlemen, as we go through life, we must stay very humble. The other day, I saw a video clip of one of the ministers. One of our current ministers, I'll mention his name, but I think he was going to parliament. And Ananti, you know. And somebody was greeting him, and even the way he responded, "How are you? How are you? How are you? Good, good." Yeah, honorable has come. And when people were trying to talk to him, and even the way he answered the question, he just said, "Hey, Charlie, open up. And things come, oh, day power." I'm saying that sometimes you are not even aware that this is what is happening to you. And the Bible says, now you are proud, now you boast. And I'm saying that because tomorrow is not guaranteed, one of the steps we must take is to be very cool and very humble as we go through life. Whatever you're doing, whatever plans you have, whatever projections you have, be cool about it. Don't go about things with a certain pride, with a certain arrogance, in a boastful way. Because sometimes people are sharing their plans with you, but actually what they are doing is they are boasting to you. Because they're like, "Oh, mini mikunu, yeah, cut the buy." You see, as she's saying this to you, she knows that even Kaswa, your husband, has not even taken you there, Sam. What I say? Uh-huh. So as she's saying that, saying, "Oh, I see you uncle Dubai. You could do some few days, Bina. Yeah, shopping kakrebi. That's one or two things, Bina. Yaba. Yeah, in Chakra. The other time, no, so no catch me say next vacation, no. Next vacation, no. Yeah, back to Paris. You'll be there one of these days, right? You're back up, Harry." So, as the person is saying that thing, I mean, can't you even be sensitive enough to know that this person that you are saying these things to, it is like a fantasy. It's something that she can never imagine will happen to her. So you see, when people are doing well and they are succeeding, there is a way they talk, there is a way they carry themselves. Sometimes they lose a certain sensitivity and consciousness of what others are going through. And what they don't realize is that some pride and bragging and boasting has come in. But I'm saying to us, ladies and gentlemen, as we go through life, Charlie, let's be cool. And anything that is working, anything you've achieved, anything you have accomplished, whatever you have in life, just lift your hands and say, "Enye mawode, enye mia, enye radi, enaye, enye na duma abame swanka, sadie we enka mefahi na mensaka." That's the posture we must assume all the time. Yeah. Sometimes, like we the pastors, when we see a little success, a little growth, a little money, church seems to be working, then now we begin to talk by heart. And you know, say things. So you guys are not anointed. Are not anointed. That's why your church is not growing. 5 years you've been doing the ministry. And you still, you just have 15 people. You are not anointed. Come and let me teach you church growth strategies. I have so many pastors. I have so many church buildings. I travel. I've done so many things. I do this. I do this. I do that. Charlie, let's be cool in this life. And let's stay humble, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Then the last one. The wisest thing to do as we go through life is to consider the God factor and trust in the grace of God. That's the wisest thing we can do in this life. As we move through this life, we should consider the God factor and put our trust in the grace of God. So in verse 15 of James 5, 15, it says, what you should say is this: if the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that. Right there, the God factor has come in. Se nyame pa. Se ye nyame pa. Se nyame ma me hu kwan a. Se nyame bie kwan ma me a. Se nyame ye me aduma. Se nyame shira me a. I will do this and I will do that. That's the God factor. Where you recognize that there is a God who sits on his throne up in heaven above, who controls the entire universe and all that is seen and unseen. And because tomorrow is not guaranteed, we should always recognize this God factor and trust in the grace of God and look to his grace and mercy. And we need to come to a place where we are assured that even if tomorrow doesn't come, my life is in the hands of the one who controls tomorrow. That's a place we have to get to. The God factor, when you include it in your life and in your operations, you will get to the place where you are assured that even if my tomorrow doesn't come, my life is in the hands of the one who controls tomorrow. And to get to that place, there is a very important decision that each and every one of us must take, which is the decision to surrender our lives and our hearts to Jesus and to receive him as our Lord and Savior. That is the only thing that can give you the security and the assurance to sail through this life and know that even if my tomorrow doesn't come, my life isn't in the hands of the one who controls my tomorrow. So in John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, for this is how God loved the world, New Living Translation. He gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. In Hebrews 9:27, Good News Translation, everyone must die once and after that be judged by God. John 14, verse 6, New Living Translation, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you want to get to a place where you can move through life and have a certain assurance, you got to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is what it is. If your tomorrow doesn't come, what does it mean for you? You're dead. If your tomorrow doesn't come, it means that you're dead. You're gone. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't live twice. And you're not a cat, because cats are supposed to have 9 lives. So they say. And forget all that nonsense about reincarnation. That when you die, you die and then you come back. So depending on how you lived your life, you come back in a better shape, in a better person. But if you didn't live well, you come back into the world, you be a lizard or a frog or a dog or something like that. Do you see? So there are people who believe in all those things. It's nonsense. You only die once. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. And what will be the issue of judgment when you stand before God? What did you do with Jesus when you heard about him? You've heard about him. You cannot say that you did not hear about him. You did not hear that I loved you. I loved you so much that I gave my greatest and my best, the most perfect gift of all time. I gave him. He came to this world. He gave his life to pay for your sins. Because your sins meant that you were going to end up in a horrible place called hell. But I love you. I didn't want that. I couldn't stand the thought of that. So I said, I'll do something about it. I'll send my son to pay the debt that you could not pay. Because you owed a debt that was bigger than you. Don't say, I can't be wahwa. Why wouldn't him say, I can't wait to meet ya? What told me? Me boost your phone, you know. We cannot clear that debt. And the debt of sin and death, we couldn't pay. And that's what Jesus came to do. And he paid for it with his life, with his blood. It wasn't easy. But he did it for you and for I. And after paying that price, the Father says, what I want from you is just to accept this gift, the gift of salvation. That's all I want from you. I've not asked you to go and bring the ear of an elephant. I've not asked you to go and bring the claw of an eagle. I've not asked you for any of those things. I say, accept this free gift of salvation. It is free for you, but it cost me my best. But all I want you to do is to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And make him a part of your life and live for him. So can you imagine the Father's fury and anger and disappointment when we stand before him and it's like you had an opportunity to receive this Jesus and you turned away. You walked away. That means you've despised and treated with scorn the life, the sacrifice, and the price that the only begotten son paid. Ladies and gentlemen, you came to church. You came to the house of the Lord. Somebody invited you. But I've shared a sermon with you. What if tomorrow doesn't come? And I've not left you hanging. I've not left you in a depressed state. Wondering that, hey, I swear I'm a buyer and I'm a better year, dear. Saying, rain ram you. That's not all there. I have brought you to the place where you can actually move through life, even though it is uncertain and there are a lot of unpredictability associated with it. You can actually move through life and have an assurance and confidence that my life is in his hands. So even if my tomorrow doesn't come, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I am secure. Hallelujah. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I present Jesus to you, my friend. Please don't give me that answer that you always give. I'll give my life to him tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I've thought about today, but it's so much easier for me to say tomorrow. But tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Or perhaps your response is ya bremu asofo dan mu hwehwae dan mu hwehwae sa heavy in hell heavy in hell asa na mo kanu kwabie nim. Okay, but what if it's true? What if it is true? Do you want to gamble with something like that? Don't do that.
Don't gamble with it. And today, I want to say to you, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't walk out of the doors of this church without bowing your knees to Him and say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. You are the one who holds my life, holds my future and everything. I hand my life over to you. Take control of me. Become Lord and Savior of my life. This is a decision that you must not delay any further in taking. And He's waiting for you. His arms are wide open to receive you to Himself. Again, I say to you, today is the day of salvation. And when you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come in, rise to our feet. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I beg of you to stay right where you are. Don't move and disturb anybody. There's a very important time in the service. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Somebody invited you to church. But you know that God is speaking to you. And the message is clear. And you know that what you have delayed in doing, the time is now to take that decision of giving your heart to Jesus. You want to say, Pastor, can you please pray with me? I want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you are even watching us. And right there in your room where I cannot see you, God can see you. And you know that He's speaking to you. I want to pray with you today. And if you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, wherever you are, ignore completely anybody standing by you and then forget about what he or she may be thinking. It's an issue between you and your God, and it is a personal affair. As every head is bowed and every eye closed, you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Wherever you are, lift up your right hand and I'm going to pray with you this morning. Hallelujah. God bless you. I see your hands. Lift them up very clearly. You know, when people are doing all kinds of outrageous things, they don't care who is looking, whatever they think. It's between you and your God. God bless you. God bless you. Today, God is looking for you and He's been looking for you for a long time. God bless you. God bless you for lifting your hand to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. Perhaps you're here today and you know that you've gone and drifted far away from the Lord. Once upon a time, you were very serious and committed to God and the things of God. But it's not the same anymore. You don't go to church anymore. You don't pray anymore. You don't read your Bible anymore. And the circles that you're moving in now, it's not what it's supposed to be. And you know that God has been speaking to you about it. Today you can rededicate your life to Jesus. And again I say, just see yourself as an individual standing before God. Don't let anybody intimidate you. You want to rededicate your life to Jesus. I want you to move from your seat and come and join these ones. God bless you as you come. Keep clapping for them as they come. Come, come and rededicate your life to the Lord. Come. Come and rededicate your life to Him. It's an opportunity that you mustn't watch go by. Come to the Lord today. God bless you. Come to the Lord. God bless you. Come. Come to Him. Come to Him. It's between you and your God. Come to Him. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you for coming. God bless you. God bless you, my friends. Now I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. I'm going to say the words and I want you to repeat them after me. But mean everything that you say. And I can assure you that Jesus is here right now. His arms are wide open to give you the biggest hug that you've ever received. Close your eyes and say this prayer with me. And let's encourage them by all joining in this prayer. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, today I come to you just as I am. Oh God, please forgive me for staying away from you. Forgive me for all my sins. Today, please wash me with the blood of Jesus. I have decided
to serve Jesus and to follow him. Thank you, Father, that you gave your only son so that I could be saved. I accept that gift and I open my heart to Jesus. I receive him as my master, my redeemer, my savior, my friend, my Lord, my King. Please write my name in the book of life. Today, oh God, I rededicate my life to you. Help me through the Holy Spirit to serve you and to follow you. I am grateful that you've heard my prayer. I am saved. I am saved. I am restored. I am revived. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Put your hands together for Jesus.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.